For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. You're reading the first 7 verses, from which we'll be looking at the first 4 verses this morning of 1 Peter chapter 3. Hear the word of God. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so I've read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. In our series of messages in 1 Peter, we have now come to chapter 3, obviously, which continues along the same line of thought that began in chapter 2, where we find that we are to live honorably in this world among unbelievers, finding ourselves even though we find ourselves in various spheres of influence. We see from chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, that in the first sphere of influence, we are to live honorably among unbelievers by submitting ourselves to the civil institutions of men, which have been appointed by God, together with those who have been given authority over us as civil magistrates for the maintenance of an orderly and peaceful society. And then beginning in verse 18, we learn that we are to live honorably in submission to our employers or to those who contract our labor to accomplish certain projects or tasks, doing so within the sphere of influence in a manner that is commendable before God, submitting even to harsh employers, though it may mean that we may need to suffer wrongfully, patiently enduring grief, just as Christ did for us when He bore our sins in His body on the cross, where we died to sin and were made alive by the Holy Spirit, so that we might live for righteousness, knowing that we have been brought under the care and protection of the great Shepherd and Overseer of our souls. Now, chapter 3 begins with the exhortation from the Apostle Peter to wives and husbands, as he continues to instruct us who are sojourners and pilgrims in this world by faith in Jesus Christ, instructing us regarding the sphere of influence that involves the marriage relationship. The connection that we have between chapter 3 and chapter 2 is found in the word likewise in verse 1. It is as though the apostle was saying, just as what was written concerning living under the authority of institutions of men and the labor relationship, so also the same line of thought applies to the marriage relationship. In the first 6 verses of chapter 3, we see that the apostle first exhorts wives to be submissive to their husbands, setting forth particulars that involve what it means to submit to them, even those who disobey the word. And then in verse 7, we see that husbands are instructed to live with their wives with understanding. The failure to do so will result in their prayers being hindered. We look at each of these roles in the marriage relationship as they are presented. We will look at each of these this morning as they are presented in God's word by the Apostle Peter. And even though the apostle uses more space to exhort the wives than husbands who have only one verse devoted to them, we ought not to draw any false notions of this disparity. Let us not go down the path thinking that it's because wives are in need of more attention than husbands. That's simply not the case. We, for instance, find that the Apostle Paul spends far more space in his exhortation to the husbands than to the wives in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Therefore, it's clear in Scripture that it teaches us that the responsibility of the man and the woman is equally significant in their respective roles as they both strive to live honorably among unbelievers in this world. And so now let's go to 1 Peter and consider his exhortation in chapter 3. And we read in verses 1 and 2, quote, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Now there's this general exhortation that's being given by the apostle as we read here in this these two verses. That is, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. But even though this exhortation applies to all wives and how they are to relate to their husbands, the apostle wanted us to note specifically the wives who are married to husbands who do not obey the word. Now, that doesn't mean it's to the exclusion of all other wives, but he's just trying to make an emphasis here in his epistle. It's necessary to carefully note that this passage is not speaking of abusive or adulterous husbands, those who are being unfaithful to their wives. These are two biblical grounds for divorce, since they are both evidence that the husband has broken the covenant marriage bond instituted by God. And in your outline, I have noted several passages that you can refer to on your own during this week. Now, the apostle is not telling wives to stay with their husbands in submission to them when these two offenses are being committed, especially if they're on an ongoing basis. We don't want to dwell on this because there's more that can be said. But since the passage before us this morning is not addressing this particular issue of the unfaithful and the abusive husband, but it's addressing really a very different one, a very important one nonetheless. So what does it mean when the apostle exhorts wives to be submissive even to husbands who do not obey the word? It is understood to mean those husbands who are not believers in Jesus Christ, who have not obeyed the gospel call to repentance of sins and faith in Jesus Christ, fully trusting in His one atoning sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sins on their behalf, and resting their souls in the living hope of an eternal inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just because a wife became a believer in Christ and the husband has rejected the gospel call, it is not grounds for the wife to divorce her husband, though the union between the husband and wife is said to be, as to become, unequally yoked. There were many marriages in the early days of the New Testament period where there was a believing spouse and the other was unbelieving. Not just back then, but even now, there are situations that many marriages have found themselves in. They first began being a married couple as unbelievers, and one of the spouses became a believer. And so the relationship became unequally yoked as a result. And though we read in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that a believer is not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, that expectation from the Apostle Paul applies to a man and woman getting married, knowing that one is a believer and the other is an unbeliever. And this is clearly forbidden. But what happens in the case where a man and a woman who are unbelievers at the time they get married, and then afterward, they become, one of them becomes a believer. Again, the Apostle Paul is helpful here. He gives us wisdom in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. We find that the Apostle is exhorting the believing spouse not to leave the unbeliever, but to stay with that unbelieving spouse, unless that unbeliever departs. In that case, the believing spouse is freed from the covenant bond that had been established. From Peter's epistle, we can reasonably surmise that the exhortation that Paul gave to the church in Corinth had not been read, or they hadn't heard about it. And the issue of wives becoming unbelievers in Christ while their husbands remain unbelievers had become a very serious concern that needed to be addressed. So it is that according to the passage before us this morning, believing wives are being exhorted by the Apostle Peter that leaving their unbelieving husbands is not a biblically sound approach for them to take in handling becoming unequally yoked. Not only are they not to leave them, but what else are they supposed to do? Rather than leaving them, believing wives are to be submissive to them, conducting themselves in a certain manner. We read in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2 that believing wives ought to demonstrate to them, that is their unbelieving husbands, what it means to be a Christian through the conduct of their lives so that without a word, their unbelieving husbands may be won when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. But how is it that they can be won, that they can win their unbelieving husbands without a word? When it says in Romans 10, 17, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. To answer this question, I'll draw from what Calvin wrote in his commentary, where he essentially says, Peter's words are not to be understood to say that a holy life alone could lead the unbelieving to Christ, but rather it softens them. It makes them more amenable in their minds so as to have less of a dislike to the gospel message when preached to them. Just as inconsistency and poor examples create offenses and stumbling blocks, so also consistent and good ones lend no small help. So it is that Peter shows that wives, by a holy and chaste life in the fear of God, could do much to prepare their husbands to embrace their unbelieving husbands to embrace the faith of Jesus Christ without even speaking to them. And yet, ought not living a holy and chaste life in the fear of God to be the kind of life desired by all wives, whether their husbands are believers or not? It most certainly is. Whether their husbands are believers or not, we see that as the context of the passage, which teaches us that this is the manner of all holy women in Christ who are to conduct themselves in their marriage relationship. So what does a wife, what does it look like to have a wife be chaste, have a chaste conduct accompanied by fear? We find out in the verses that follow, beginning with verse 3. In describing what it means for wives to conduct their lives in a chaste manner, accompanied by fear, in their submission to their husbands, the apostle first tells us what it's not, what it doesn't look like in verse 3, and then what it is in verse 4, followed by referring to holy women in former times in verse 5, and then using Sarah, Abraham's wife, as a specific example of a submissive wife in verse 6. Now let's look at verse 3 and what it doesn't look like. It says, verse 3 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." End quote. Let's note that arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel is not what's at issue here. I'm not talking about what you wear, what you put on. These outward adornments are not what's being forbidden. A woman dressed in fine apparel, wearing her hair a certain way, or putting on expensive jewelry is not forbidden in this passage. That's not what it's talking about. It's the focus on the outward appearance, on the outward adornment by wives that's at issue here. The problem is that when women focus on merely their outward appearance, it very often leads to adorning themselves in sensually and or excessively. In other words, they were adorning themselves in a manner that make them appear as being maybe perhaps more wealthy than they actually were. They were dressed like wealthy people, but in reality they were paupers. Immoderate outward adornment draws attention to her body, and when the compliments and attention are given, then a proud and puffed up attitude develops. This is especially true when a woman adorns herself in a way that is designed to allure and tempt others. And as Matthew Henry puts it, quote, "The attire of a harlot can never become a chaste Christian matron," end quote. We also find in Proverbs 31:3, quote, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." This leads to verse 4, where the apostle begins to answer the question, so what does chaste conduct accompanied by fear look like? Verse 4 tells us, quote, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God," end quote. In this verse, we see that the focus of the wife is to beautify the hidden person of the heart. That is, wives are to focus upon adorning the inner person with a spirit that is incorruptible. Now, if you'll recall in chapter 1, all who have been born again through the Word and the Spirit have been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Verse 23, those things that we adorn ourselves with outwardly are corruptible. They will perish over time. Clothes will wear out. Jewelry will become tarnished or faded. And our hair will grow thin. And as we grow older, it'll get grayer. There are attributes that we are to adorn the heart with as believers are those attributes that do not perish or fade over time. Because they are attributes that are produced from spiritual seed that is incorruptible. This seed that's incorruptible is the fruit. These attributes that are incorruptible are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not a natural attribute of fallen mankind. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we see that in contrast to the flesh, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, end quote. And in the passage before us this morning in 1 Peter, the apostle focuses on two attributes of that fruit. Fruit that wives, especially those with unbelieving husbands, ought to cultivate as they seek the grace of God in beautifying the inner person of their hearts to live honorably among unbelievers. So what is it that wives are to adorn the inner person of their hearts with? The apostle exhorts the wives to adorn the inner person with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, end quote. This inward spirit of believing wives is born out of that work of grace when they were made anew in Christ and is not adorned by the inner person of the heart without that ongoing work of Christ or that work of grace in the heart by the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the heart that is prescribed here is a temperament that is void of fleshly passion, pride, immoderate anger, discovering itself in a placid and a sedate temper of mind that is expressed in a quiet, obliging behavior toward their husband and families. There's nothing that will cause offense and set up stumbling blocks to winning unbelieving husbands than wives that are domineering and self-willed nags. However, it is with the type of spirit prescribed in verse 4 of the passage before us this morning that adorns the inner person of the heart and is expressed in prudent and meek behavior that will so likely win their unbelieving husband and will demonstrate honor and respect to any husband, whether they're a believer or not. Further, there's no better way to correct the vanity which is mentioned in verse 3 than a wife to adorn her inner person of the heart with a placid, quiet spirit. You might sum this thought up with what the Apostle says in his exhortation, or the Apostle Paul's exhortation to believing women in his first epistle to Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where it says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. End quote. Wives, it's okay to want to look good for your husbands as you adorn yourself outwardly. There's nothing wrong with that. But do so considering who you are in Christ and what kind of spirit you are adorning the inner person of your heart with. When you get dressed, putting on your makeup, putting on your jewelry and arranging your hair, ask yourself if what you are wearing draws ungodly, fleshly attention to your outward appearance. Or have you adorned yourself in a way that is modest and fitting as a person who professes to be a godly woman, a true believer in Christ, so that a gentle and quiet spirit of the inner person of the heart is brought out and observed. If you do, then you will have adorned yourself in a manner that is, quote, very precious in the sight of God, end quote. While the world and the flesh places great value on the outward appearance of a woman, there's greater value placed on those spiritual fruit that give evidence of that gracious working of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Adorning yourself with this kind of spirit is priceless. It's priceless before God. Therefore, wives, let that be your focus. Let that be the focus of your adornment. For you now know that it is not only pleasing and precious in the sight of God, but also it is the way that the Lord has prescribed to soften the hearts of unbelieving husbands and making them more amenable to the gospel message, to the word the Lord is pleased to call them into the kingdom of God. It is in this way that you will also live honorably in Christ among unbelievers and bring honor to your husbands and demonstrate respect for them. Next week we'll finish this message as we consider verses 5 and 6, where the apostle further supports the point of the message in verses 1 through 4 by referring to holy women in former times, using Sarah as an example for believing wives to follow, and then finishing up with verse 7, where we find an exhortation to believing husbands and how they are to treat their wives. In the meantime, wives, beloved in the Lord, would you give careful thought of what you have been exhorted to do in these verses that we've considered today? It does not come natural. In fact, you'll find that it is your natural inclination to resist this kind of wisdom from the Lord, as it is with any exhortation given in Scripture to believers in Christ, male or female. Prayerfully consider, beloved sisters, that it is only by the grace of God that you will desire to be submissive to your husbands, adorning the inner person of your hearts with a gentle and quiet spirit. So you must, by true faith, seek the Lord in prayer and in His Word to give that precious Spirit to you, which is impossible without the Spirit of God working in your hearts, so that through your godly and chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, you might be observed by your husband, who will praise you, it says in Proverbs, and God be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we are humbled before You. Lord, we need to understand what You require of us, that You would be glorified, that You would be lifted up, Your name be honored. Oftentimes it goes against our natural inclinations, and so we ask that You would be with us all in submitting to Your Word, and for wives to submit to their husbands, even those who do not obey the Word. So, Lord, pray that You would strengthen us and bless us, bless the wives here, and strengthen them by Your Spirit and the power that works in us, Your grace. Pray that You would be with them as they seek to live a life that is honoring to their husbands, demonstrating respect for them and glorifying You, that their household would be blessed, both not only their husbands, but also their children. And all these things, Lord, we pray, to Your glory and honor through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.